Okay, so as I said earlier, as you know, today is the first Sunday in Advent, and you know, it's the Christmas and Easter, if you speak regularly, can be a bit difficult because the story's the same every year. You can't make the story different, and trying to think of different approaches and different ways of sharing it so that it's still meaningful, because we're so familiar with the Christmas story, we almost, you know, as people speak or as we think about, we're almost jumping to the end because we know what happens. It's like, you know, when you've watched a film a few times or read a book a few times, you read it, but you still know what the end is going to be. And as I was thinking about what to speak on, I thought, I know what. I'll speak about journeys. Journeys is quite a topical, if you watch Strictly Come Dancing, journeys is a bit of a inward, because everybody that takes part in Strictly Come Dancing will say that they are on a journey. Oh, it's been a great journey, you know, when they've been knocked out. Yes, it's been great. I've learned and progressed. And so they talk about journeys, and I think, journeys, it's a good theme for Advent, because there are lots of journeys that we can talk about, you know, Mary going to see Elizabeth, going to Bethlehem, lots. But then I thought, when I started, I thought, well, I'm sure I spoke on that last year, and I just was just sort of lacking that inspiration on what to say. So as I was sort of reading and just studying, I came across, so this morning I confess that my sermon is not original. I would like to say that I was clever enough and spent hours thinking this through, but in actual fact, it was based on something that I read on the internet. And when I tried to find out who I can actually credit this to, because you know, I don't want to claim that this is all mine when somebody else has done the hard work, but unfortunately I couldn't find the name, but I think it was a sermon that someone did. But when I read it, do you know, sometimes you read something and it just catches you, and I've just been thinking about it, and I thought, do you know what, they say it so well, so although it's my words and my interpretation, the basis of this is somebody else's. So if you would like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're very familiar with this passage. It's read every Christmas, but actually I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, so it may sound slightly different. So it's John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 5 verses and then verse 14. So, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And then I'm going to verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So, if you like, these verses they're like God's view on Christmas. It describes the most amazing journey that was ever taken. When you think about it, you know, some people have taken incredible journeys. You know, people have trekked to the North Pole. People have gone into space, done amazing journeys. But no journey can compare to this journey that God took when he came from heaven to earth. And that's the journey that I want us to think about this morning. Here, when it says in the beginning, the Word, who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus, aren't we? Jesus is the Word. And actually, if you think about it, he's also the Word. He's the Son of God. And he was living in heaven, if you like. If you want to place him somewhere, God was in heaven. And because God, he's the Son of God, and he is the Word and living in heaven, we're also told in this passage that God created everything. The Word was there with God. He existed in the beginning with God, and he created everything through him. We need to be able to just grasp who Jesus is. And we can only do that if we go right back to the beginning and see where it all started. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Heaven was his home. He owned it. It was his palace. It was a perfect place, complete with the best of everything. He didn't need anything. He had everything. If you can imagine heaven, it's more magnificent. You know, we look in the night sky. We see the stars and we think that's amazing. If we watch any of the programs where we've seen shots from the Hubble telescope and we see the galaxies and the stars, and it's amazing, and we're almost like, it's so big and we almost can't comprehend it. And yet heaven is bigger than that. Heaven is greater than that. And this is God's home. Better than any sunset that we might see. We know in Revelation, when John is trying to describe what he's seen in heaven, his words can't describe it. He runs out of those sort of words to say what it's like, the colours. That was the Son of God's home. That was where he dwelt, where he was living. And yet, when we look at this Christmas journey, it started in heaven and he came to earth. We sing that song, don't we? You came from heaven to earth to show the way. And we say it and we know that that's what's happened. But I wonder if sometimes we actually grasp exactly what the Son of God sacrificed for us. I wonder if we think about what he left, if we can really, as I say, as I've been thinking about this, the more I think about it, the more I think it's almost beyond comprehension, isn't it? That he stepped down from that, he laid all that aside to come to earth. That seems huge. Our verses here say, so the Word became human and made his home among us. Or in another translation, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He became, literally became flesh and bones, blood, brain. He became like us. The Son of God, who is so huge, who created the universe, who was there from the beginning, becomes like us. He moved to our world. He was born in a stable in one of our towns here on earth. There's a huge rubbish dump in Manila where there are tens and thousands of poor people live, and they build their homes there out of whatever they find on the rubbish tip. There's no running water, no electricity. They literally are shacks. I'm sure Kevin and Maggie can understand what that is like, that, you know, just a shelter, really. Some of them don't even have doors. And if you look at pictures of them on the internet, they're dirty. They can't get clean because they are literally living amongst the rubbish, amongst the garbage that people have thrown away. But there are some Christians that have seen the plight of those people and haven't just gone in to help, but are actually living on that rubbish dump with them. And if you like, that is a picture of what Jesus did for us. He left all the glory and the majesty of heaven, and he came to live with us on this, if you like, if you want the comparison, like the rubbish dump. We look at our world and we look at what we've done to it, and we look at how man, because of how sin came into the world, how we have spoilt things and how we behave towards each other. Just this weekend, we've had an example, haven't we, of you know, someone taking somebody else's life and all that that means. And yet Jesus chose to come and dwell with us. He knew what he was doing as well. It wasn't that, you know, God the Father said, you know, I want you to go to earth, and he thought, okay, maybe that's a nice little trip. God knew exactly what he was doing and exactly what he was coming for and exactly what his purpose was. He was journeying from heaven to earth to save us, to save the human race. Because everything had gone so terribly wrong from that moment in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And that sin turned us against God, and it changed what should have been beautiful into something that wasn't beautiful, that is ugly, that's distorted, a distorted view of what things should have been like. I'm sure if we were in heaven and we heard God's plan for salvation, we would have said, don't do it. Don't do it, don't go, it's too big a thing, no, cut your losses, get away, do away with them. And I know that we've read in the Bible, don't we, of times in history where God saw things were so bad. We think of Noah, where he sends a flood, but he can't destroy them. We were looking the other week about how, with Hosea, how God was like angry with the people of Israel, but he came to the point and he said, but I can't destroy you. That may be what seems like the thing to do, but actually, I love you. I've created you. I can't destroy you. And so God comes up with this plan that cost him so much, but he couldn't not do it. He couldn't not do it. He wouldn't let us carry on in that way any longer. And so God, the Father, sends God, the Son, from heaven to earth. And when you think about it as well, it's not just a journey from heaven to earth, but it was a journey that he was taking from eternity into time. You just think he's been used to eternity, always there, you know, always will be there. And yet he's coming to earth, and now he's got to be restricted to time, to calendars, to days, to looking at clocks, to fitting in with this, giving up eternity. Because we're told that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, was there right at the beginning. It says, in the beginning the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And he existed in the beginning with God. Well, when was the beginning? It's often a question that people that are maybe searching for God, it's one of the questions that they ask. But when was the beginning? So if God created everything, who created God? Well, when was the beginning? We go back as far as you can possibly imagine, and the beginning was long before that. Because you see, the Son of God, he never began. He's always been there. He always was. He always will be. He's eternal. Because eternity isn't measurable, is it? It's not a measurable thing. But we're always trying to measure things and put them in our little boxes, and we want to make it fit, and we want to be able to understand it. But eternity doesn't need to count time. Let's just pause a moment and just think about that. Let's just give you a moment just to try and get a grasp on that, about eternity doesn't need to count time. So let's try and think about that for a minute. No, I don't know about you, but it's beyond me. It's beyond me. And I think we just have to accept that there are things that we will not understand because we have finite minds and we are dealing with an infinite, eternal God. And if we're struggling with that concept, it gets even harder. Because the Son of God journeyed from eternity to time. So he came to this world and spoke the days and the weeks and learned how to tell the time, and He would have celebrated Sabbath days off. How do you think that he would have felt? I think he would have felt restricted, restrained, maybe even caged in by time. And yet he chose to do that. But not only did he come and he embraced time, but actually he reset time. Because actually, if we think about our calendars, what time do we set them to? Where do we measure things from? We measure it from when Jesus came. We have AD before Jesus was born. No, sorry, BC before Jesus was born, AD afterwards. We measure our time, our years, by him. He came and he did that. And maybe the least understood part of the Christmas journey was that he came from a spirit to a body. Do you think he had a body in heaven? See, these are the things I've been thinking about this week. This is why my brain is a bit... Did he? Or did he come to earth and he restricted himself to a body? He came. Before he came, we know his name was the Word. He's the Son of God. In the Old Testament, we knew him as I Am. We're going to be singing a song later, which was a good choice, Kirk, for that. But it's only when he comes to earth, when he becomes like us, when he is constrained to this human body, that he has a name that actually was a common name at that time. The angels told Mary and Joseph to call him Jesus, which means Saviour. He now is even restricted to a name. He's called Jesus. So now this God, our God, the one who has come to save us, is like us. Is exactly like us. Sometimes when we read the stories in the Bible about what Jesus did, how he was, the things he went through, we know that the Bible says, but he endured everything. He experienced everything just like us. The things that we face, the difficulties that we face, he faced. But we almost have this image that maybe it wasn't quite so bad for Jesus. That maybe he didn't feel things quite the same as us, or maybe he wasn't really as challenged by things as we are. And yet that's not what we're told here. That he became like us. He became one of us. We sometimes think, about Jesus now, we can't see him, but he's invisible. But that doesn't make it any less real. But because God wanted us to know who he was, he said, look, I want you to understand me. I want you to know what I've done. And he creates Jesus. And Jesus says, if you see me, you will see the Father. If you know me, you will know who God is. You will know what God is like. He needed to do that. He needed to be like us so that we could realize just what God has done for us. So he came and he had to become restricted to our body. And even that, thinking, okay, so he's like one of us. But actually, when you think, he had to be restricted even more. Because he had to be like even a little embryo. How does that even work? When you start to think about it, doesn't it make it seem even more amazing that God would do this for us? That's how much he loved us. That he would restrict himself to that tiny embryo. But he did, and he had a body, and he was born. And his name is Jesus. Knowing us, knowing what things are like for us, experiencing that. He was dependent on other people to make sure that he even grew. But what John 1:4 says, and his life brought light to everyone. When he was finally born on that Christmas day and he looked and sounded like any other baby, unable to feed himself, unable to speak, light came into the world. What an incredible Christmas journey. He became human for us. so that he could reach us, so that he could communicate with us, so he could save us from sin and death. That's what the eternal Son of God did. He came from spirit to body. And you know what? It wasn't a temporary change. It was his physical body that was crucified on the cross. It was his body that was raised from the dead. People recognized him. He walked around. He had hands and feet. Thomas could put his fingers in his hand. When the disciples saw him ascending into heaven, they saw him in his resurrection body ascending into heaven. So Jesus didn't just go back to heaven and think, okay, that's it, job done. But he is actually in heaven now, interceding for us, between us and God the Father. We will recognize him when we get to heaven. He is like us in that, you know, he has had a physical form. So God became human, spirit became flesh. He came to us, he became one of us forever. He was God. He was fully God. Sometimes we can think, well, maybe he was half and half. You know, he was human, but of course he was half human, half God. The Bible tells us 100% God, 100% human. Everything that God is, he was. All-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere, perfect, holy God of very God. And he became human for us. I want to just quote a little bit from what I read in that article, and the person said this: but here was the miracle. When he became human, he did not cease to be God. Jesus was and is 100% human and 100% divine at the same time. He is unique. He is absolutely one of a kind. He did this so that he could become our savior. As a man, he could die on the cross to take the penalty for human sin. As God, he could multiply his saving death by infinity and make it big enough for all of us. He is the perfect match for our eternal needs. When we see Jesus, we see God. He is one of us, fully human. He is God Almighty, fully divine. It's amazing, isn't it? Sort of transforms our little nativity story, doesn't it, from the plays that we see, the journeys that we do, the way that we celebrate. We've sort of made it so simple and so nice, and that's not wrong. You know, I love to do the Christmas things, but don't let's forget this back story, the real journey, the real cost for that baby being born on that night in that manger. No wonder the angels turned out to sing. No wonder they pulled back heaven to see this event that was happening, that would have been so shocking to them, that God, who they served and who knew in heaven, was appearing on the earth as this baby. No wonder they were singing. No wonder there were things happening in the heavenly. It was a momentous event. So this Christmas story is the story of journeys. As I say, we've got the other ones that we tend to look at. But the greatest journey of them all is the journey of the Son of God from heaven to earth, from eternity to time, from spirit to body, from God to humanity. So let's enjoy our Christmas celebrations. We've got lots of them coming up. We'll have our do-it-yourself nativity on the 15th, which I'm hoping that you will all come along and dress up, and we'll join in and have a good time. And we'll have our lovely carols by candlelight on the 22nd, where we'll be singing our traditional carols and celebrating together. And then our Christmas Eve service, which will be just looking at that simple story, meeting the people in our nativity. But at the back of it all is this bigger story. So let's, as we celebrate, remember this: remember that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, Jesus did that. His name means Saviour. So if you have never encountered Jesus, if maybe it's not even anything you've thought about, maybe you've not even thought that you can know Jesus, maybe he's just a character that you've heard of, this morning I want to say you can know him. You can know him, and he is bigger than anything that you might be facing at the moment. And maybe today it's time for you to start your journey of discovering who Jesus is, and your turn to start finding out that actually this journey that we go on is worth the decision to do that. So let's just pray. Oh Lord, we confess that sometimes these thoughts and these things are just so big that our minds can't comprehend it. Lord, when we start to think, we are just overwhelmed by what you have done for us, about the things that had to happen to bring about this event in history. But Lord, what we can say is that we are so grateful that you loved us so much, that you were prepared to come to lay aside everything that you had, everything that you were, to become like one of us. And thank you, Lord, that when we come to you, there is nothing that we have gone through, nothing that we face that you haven't faced. Whether that's grief, whether that's betrayal, whether that's loneliness, Lord, you have faced it all and you have experienced it all. And thank you, Lord, that because of that, you identify with us and we can identify with you. And Lord, as we approach this Christmas time with all its busyness, with all the demands on time and everything else, Lord, please help us not to lose sight of who you are, of what you have done for us, of the greatness and the majesty and the awesomeness of you, the Son of God, our Saviour Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we thank you for that. Amen. I think we've just got to...